Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study, this continual study of the life of David. As we were looking in Chronicles this morning, I was reminded there's so many places in the Scriptures that pertain to the life of David. I mean, the Psalms and other places, and we've kind of, in this study, and we have looked in other places, and may so even tonight, or I may encourage you even tonight to look to some other places in your private reading, but the Scriptures, there's so many places that we see that David's had an impact. We've kind of been parked in 1 and 2 Samuel as a launching place, but we got to understand that that's not the only place that we find David and the life of David. Even in the New Testament, things are mentioned. And the impacts. And I am thankful that we're able to study this. We're in a time, and should I say a season. Y'all realize that life involves times and seasons? And the only good thing about times and seasons is they have the ability to do what? Change. And that's good, because I'd hate to be stuck in one season, especially here in the summertime. That wouldn't be good, would it? But we see David here in a season of what? If we were to summarize what's taking place, we see him in a season of judgment. I think we can look in our own nation and see that. In our own nation, decisions and repercussions of decisions that were made in David's life brought forth what? The judgment of God, because he willfully stepped over the bounds, over the boundary, and transgressed. And we see it in our life. But the only good thing is God is faithful. God is merciful. God is compassionate. And here we see in our text, and we don't have time to go back and look at all of it, but to just give us a little background, Joab perceives that David wants to, or his heart is towards Absalom, so he puts together this scheme, this drama, this plot, to have a lady come from Joab's hometown to dress like a mourner that had been mourning, a widow that had been grieving for a long period of time. She comes somehow or another. We couldn't determine exactly how. More than likely by Joab's hand, she gets to have audience before the king. And she comes before David and she starts laying out this story. And we know that Joab, being kin to David, knows David probably better than anybody does. Probably even better than David, I hate to say this, knows himself. Now you say, how? You know, there's people that probably know us better than we know ourselves. We have a tendency to not see our bad sides, right? Our own faults. Right. Why? Can anybody give me a biblical truth on that? Why do we have that tendency? Some would say because we were inherently born wicked. No, that's one reason. Yeah, of course. But the Bible says that love, right there was pointing to that, covers a multitude of sins. And you know who we usually love? We may say we don't love ourselves, but we can look at our action. And when we reserve for ourselves, when we hold back from others to preserve ourselves, it's because we love ourselves. When we overlook our own faults, it's because we love ourselves. We love our own sins, all of us. And there's times we have what? Faults that we don't even see of our own. And Joab knows David. He knows how David is. He knows that David's a compassionate man. He knows that David is an emotional man. David wasn't a stoic. He wasn't just a tyrant king that couldn't be moved, that couldn't be approached. And we've been looking at this, that David was approachable. He was compassionate. Joab understood this. What was Joab's motive? I have no idea. But Joab gets this lady to go before David. And we're going to pick up in verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 14, which reads, "This," and this is understanding the context here, this is the lady as she's speaking to David, as she's already had audience before him. And she said, "And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but one smote the other and slew him." Let's pray. Father, we ask You to help us as we go through this. As we go through this narrative, I pray You'd grant us grace to see truth, that You would teach us, that we can learn so that we can better understand Your Word, so that we can better learn You. And we can also learn ourselves that, God, we can live a life that pleases You and brings You honor and glory. So here we see where the plot of Joab's story begins to unfold. Because we've got to understand who's the mastermind behind all of this. Joab is. And here, this lady speaks as if, just as she was instructed to, as she was rehearsed, that she had. Here she comes to David, and we got to understand that this whole thing is to make similarities between what has happened between Absalom and Amnon. But not so close that the lady that David picks up on it, which we're going to come to find out as we go through this that David does. But at this point, David has no clue. So here we see that she's instructed, that she said she had two sons that fought together in the field. And as they did, she says there was no witnesses there to intervene and attempt to stop them. So in other words, this brawl, should we say, right, escalates. The idea here is that these two young men, when I see were in the field, more than likely we can say, what were they doing in the field? Probably working together, right? More than likely. Could have been hunting, could have been whatever, but more than likely in this day they were working in the field together. And like brothers often do, they begin to have animosity between themselves, possibly do. Now we've got to understand this is all fabricated, but as David's receiving it, he doesn't know it's fabricated. So in his mind's eye, he's putting the pieces of the puzzle together as this lady's telling. And as they are working together, possibly one worked harder than the other, or even because one seemed to be more prosperous than the other. Can we think of an illustration where that's happened? Y'all remember all the way back in Genesis? Where we had two brothers that brought offerings. One was accepted, one was not. Why? Because one did it his own way, the other one did it God's prescribed, planned way. One became what? Jealous. There was animosity. Any of y'all in here have siblings? Remember back when you were young? Thankfully, the older you get, well, not always, but I can say thankful in my case. Also, due to the grace of God, the older I've gotten, me and my brothers don't fight near about as much as we used to. We used to fight. And there was times, y'all loved Brother Nick. I hated Brother Nick when we were young. I couldn't stand him. I know, I love him. But there was just that animosity, that competition. And he was always bigger, stronger, faster, better than me. He was older than me, so I got to play catch up. So there's always that animosity. I think that's the idea here, that this animosity built so much that eventually it more than likely led to some kind of argument. And as that argument got heated, more than likely it got out of hand. Now I understand, I'm saying this as if this really happened. We know it didn't. But if we were David, David doesn't know that it didn't happen. As this progresses, things got out of hand. Eventually what happened? They went to blows. They started throwing down out in the field is what we get here. According to this story, she told David she wants him to believe that during this altercation that one of these make-believe brothers, because that's what they were, one of them got the upper hand, is what the story seems to say. And when he got the other hand, it says that he smote the other brother in the heat of the moment. And in his anger, he killed his brother. Is that possible? It is possible. The way that this story is conveyed, it makes it seem as if this killing was completely what? Accidental. Now you say, wait up. Well, accidental in a sense that it wasn't necessarily intentional that this one brother killed the other brother. It was just the heat of the moment. Any of y'all ever done anything you regret in the heat of the moment that you didn't intend to do? In other words, there's been times you can be husband and wife. going to just use that because that's always a touchy subject. Sometimes one can be in a bad mood and say something and all of a sudden trigger the other, and before long you say something that you didn't mean to say. And you're in a fight. And has that ever happened to any of y'all? Can I get a show of hands? No? Okay. So just a couple of y'all. Good. Most everybody in here is pretty spiritual. Those that raise your hand, you're not. Those of you who lied, I know you're not. Stuff like that happens. And I think that's the whole idea here. Remember we said the point of this drama was to show similarities between what happened between these two make-believe brothers and David's two sons, right? Here we see several major differences right off the bat. This story tells of an act of instant rage that ended up, what, turning deadly? And that happened where? What was the setting? In a field? In front of who? No witnesses. The issue of murder involving Absalom and Amnon, if you were to recall, was far from accidental. Right? It wasn't instant. As a matter of fact, we can easily say that it would definitely be classified as premeditated what? Murder. It wasn't manslaughter. And as far as the setting is concerned, y'all remember, we know that this murder took place what? In the aggressor's home. It took place in a pre-planned, set-up trap. So we see one trying to make similarities, but we see the major differences that had taken place here. And I think that's important for us because we're going to come to find out that what they're trying to do, what Joab's trying to do, he's trying to manipulate David into making decisions based upon what? Emotions. Not facts. Not law. We got to be careful when we get to that in a second. This was done, this murder between Amnon and Absalom, this conflict was done on purpose. It was premeditated for several years. It was planned, strategically planned. And not only was it planned, there were also people that were involved that was witnesses, but even more than that, that were accomplices in this murder. That were instructed to help. And there was a host of individuals there that could have kept this from happening, but they didn't. As a matter of fact, I don't even think Absalom was even the one who physically smote Amnon. But he was the one who gave the orders for it to be done. Therefore, he was the one, and we can say without a doubt, rightfully, that was charged with the death or the murder of Amnon. So here we see in this fabricated story, it is said that this quarrel broke out and ended deadly. And in the real story, a man plotted and planned the destruction of his brother. And he did it under the cover, and this is what makes it even worse, of pretending to be a blessing. Y'all remember that? If you recall, he invited them to this celebration. The time of shearing the sheep, time of harvest, a time of rejoicing. Come, eat, drink, and be merry, and fall right into this trap. Here we see this woman playing David by getting him, and this was all by design, emotionally involved, and by getting him to sympathize with her because she had suffered a great loss. Here, I believe without a doubt, because David was a genuine man of compassion, that as this lady's telling him this story, David's visualizing what takes place, and he's being drawn in, sucked in to this narrative, or this false narrative. You know, there's a bunch that do that to us today. You watch TV, you watch the news, That's a false narrative designed to draw us in and to get us emotionally charged and to use those things to manipulate us to do their agenda. Because they have an agenda. It's not just ratings. Y'all understand that? It's politically motivated, politically charged. I know we may get in trouble for saying that, but it doesn't matter where you get your news source from. You better make sure that your news is real and it's right and it's accurate. And I'm going to tell you right now, most of it's not. No matter which side's giving it, you got to be careful because there's an agenda. And we see that this lady's doing this, and as we've already mentioned, this was done as a means of manipulation. We must be careful how we judge, because if we let our emotions govern our ability to discern, then we will find that our judgment is going to be very inconsistent. It's going to be up and down. Me and Joyce and I went to a homeschool meeting last week. Was that last week or the week before that? In the last week or so. And somehow or another, Joyce and I'm not going to blame anybody, but we were asked to be treasurers of the North Shore Homeschool Educators Association. And just in case you're wondering, it's not a paid position. We didn't jockey for this position. It's all the board members are volunteers. And while we were there having this meeting, there were some decisions that needed to be voted on in regard to the and it's the first meeting I've ever been to, so I'm paying attention. I'm looking and listening to the qualifications of homeschool membership, which we found, because we have bylaws, we found that those qualifications were listed clearly in the bylaws. No doubt. Well, as we looked at these things that I considered, as I looked at them, to be cut and dry, I noticed that some of the board members were having trouble with them, and they were even suggesting that we would be willing, or they might be willing, to vote contrary. Now look, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and we get a bad look at these people that I'm talking about, because that's not the case. But as we were going through these things, it seemed to be that they were willing to vote contrary to the bylaws and what the bylaw says in regards of letting some students in our association, and their reasoning for that was because the family that wanted to join the organization was a good family. And I have no doubt, I don't even know this family. I have no idea who they were talking about. Do you know them? I have no idea. I don't even know how many families are involved in this. And I have no doubt, I have no reason to doubt for one second that these people were probably good people, but according to the bylaws, they were not eligible to be members, regardless of how good people they were. And therefore, with that being said, it really didn't matter how good we think or we thought these people were. They should not be allowed to join unless they adhere to what is required by the laws to be a member. And just to give you all a little back, these kids, if I'm not mistaken, were homeschooled at home, but they were going through a public school, am I right, setup online. I don't know how that doesn't fall. So in other words, these kids were at home, they were schooling at home, but the state still had governance over what they were learning, and that's what disqualified them. More than likely, their parents were good parents, good people, probably solid Christian folk. But there was a cut and dry line on what is qualified as homeschooling. And I know that really doesn't make any difference to us, but why I said that to say this, that if we're being led by our emotions, we'll allow those we like to break the rules. And those we don't like, you know what we'll do? We'll be harsh on them. We'll punish them. Remember I said if we're led by our emotions, our judgment's going to be what? Very inconsistent. I've seen this take place in churches. I think some of us probably have. where there seems to be two different sets of rules, right? One set of those, for those that are in the clique, And another set of rules for those who are not in the clique. Now you say, well, that might be happening here. I don't think there's a clique here. I may be wrong. But I would say here we've been pretty consistent. And sometimes we might be even harder on those that we love than those that we don't. But we see when we let our emotions govern us. I mean, I've seen places, and we've seen this on the job, at our workplace, in families. And what we got to understand is our emotions can have the ability to cause us to overlook the law and make decisions based upon feelings instead of facts. The Bible tells us how we're to conduct business in the church, right? And whether we like somebody or not shouldn't be the matter. If someone has done wrong, then there's a proper way of addressing that. And it may not be easy, but we can't let... Now look, we got to do everything with discernment and grace and love, but we got to be what? Consistent. And the only way to be consistent is following what? The guidelines. They trying to get David to step away from the law. They giving a... Look, we'll get to it in a little bit. There was laws covering what this lady's saying. There was laws set up for all this that had taken place. What Absalom and Amnon had done. There was laws concerning that. But they weren't instituted. They weren't put into practice. Why? Because we see that David was being led by his emotions. And I think Joab knew that, so he's pulling out the punches here. He's trying to get David. He's trying to manipulate him. That's what was taking place in our text. That's exactly what Joab was trying to do here with the help of this woman. They were trying to suck David in by laying out a sob story in order to make him give a sentence based upon his ever-changing emotions and not based upon the unchanging laws of God. And it happens. And you know what? We're prone. All of us are prone to do that. Right? We talked about it earlier. Love does what? It covers. We have a tendency to overlook the sins of those that we love. And we have a tendency to be soft on them in certain areas. Should we? Yes. But we have to do it how? Based upon the Scriptures. Because if we don't, you know what's going to happen? We're not going to be consistent. Look at verse 7. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. This is the lady still talking to David. In the continuation of her story. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. So here we see where she begins to lay it on what? Thicker and heavier as she goes. It's bad enough she lost her husband. She lost one of her sons. But now it gets even worse. Here it's as if she said, it's not bad enough that I've lost one of my sons. She said, my whole family has turned on me. They are demanding that I turn over my remaining son in order that they may take vengeance on him for killing his brother. Think about David here. We know this is a lie, right? Any of y'all getting sucked into this story? No. None whatsoever, because we know. But David was. He didn't know. She says here, and if they do that, if they have opportunity to take vengeance, they will destroy his chance of being the heir to what is that which belonged to my husband, And as I have no other to carry on my husband's good name. So the predicament just keeps getting what? You'll help me out. Worse. I mean, it's getting worse and worse for this old gal. So here we see by Joab's design that the plot of this story, what, begins to quickly thicken. Once again, by design. And once again, this design is, I think, craftily devised by Joab to do what? To create tension. Y'all ever watch movies that get you on the edge of your seat? I don't watch movies anymore. I don't have time for all that. Real life's enough. Just pay attention to yourself. You're going to have ups and downs just by what you do. You don't have to be provoked by other people. Now, look, I'm not against movies. I don't like Hollywood, but I'm not against movies. If you want to watch movies, we watched Rocky the other day, and it was up and down. Mr. T was beating on Rocky. He wanted to kill him. I ain't seen that in 100 years. But all that's done to create tension, to suck us in, right? To get us emotional. The music, all of it. It's by design. And that's what's going on here. It's to create tension and to cause David to do what? Neglect the written law of God. Not just to make him neglect it, but to replace it with judgment. And I keep trying to make an emphasis here based solely on what? His emotions. How he's feeling. In regards to what's taken. This lady's in a bind. She's in a bind. And I think David understands the tension. He feels the tension. Here she says, the whole family has risen up against me to turn him over to them. And the indication to me, I may be wrong, is that she was hiding him maybe in her home somewhere. They knew she had access to him, some other safe location. But now they are pressuring her to turn him in. Here we see that they wanted to avenge the blood of their relative, which God had given strict laws in regards to a situation like this. I thought about going to Numbers chapter 35, but we don't really have time tonight. So if you want to jot down a little note, go to Numbers chapter 35 and just start reading, and it'll give what God says that you should do in a situation that takes place. There were cities of refuge that were set up. We know that. We've taught on that before. And if there was an accidental murder, like what was described, in other words, two out in the field, they start fighting. And look, you can go through there. You can see that some, if they used this, if they did this, then there were certain measures. That one was to be killed. But if this was happening. So David has all right to judge this. Not based upon this story that's being given to him. All he'd have to do is go to the written letter of the law and say, well, here, this is how we'll have to deal with it. But David doesn't do that. Why? He sucked in. He sucked into this story. And if David, a tremendous man of God, even though he's got faults, if he could be sucked in, what about us? That's why it's so important. Are we not to have emotions? No, we're to have emotions. We're emotional beings created by God to have emotions. And I'm glad that we do, but we got to be careful not to let our emotions govern us, control us, and cause us to make decisions that are contrary to God's Word. Notice it seems that the plot thickens even more as they said, deliver him that smote his brother that we may kill him. For the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. Here she says, not only are they after my son for accidentally killing his brother, but he is also the heir to all that me and my husband have. And if they kill him, then they will get everything I have. Y'all see how that hook? They cast out that. Boy, they done set the hook. She done set the hook. Her and Joab together as a team done set the hook in David, and they trying to reel him in. In other words, they're not just doing this to do what's written That's what she's saying. To do what God says they should do. They're doing this as a means of taking all that I have. That's what she's saying. So she's starting to play what? The victim here. And her son, she's painting as the victim. Even though he was wrong for what he did. Notice what also she says. And I think this is a... Look, Joab had he had his act together, because this is a killer illustration here, and said, "And so they shall quench my coal that is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon earth, should he be delivered up to them and slain." Here she pleads her case before David, and her cry to him is that she only had but one son left, who was like a coal. Think about that, like a coal among the ashes. Her family was what? In ruins. You ever seen a coal bed and only one little chunk's burning? What happens if you take a stick, knock that chunk out, throw some sand on it? It's over with. But as long as that coal's there, you can bring another log. But Jimmy knows burning piles, you might not even see it glowing. Just stir it up a little bit, let some oxygen into it, put a little fuel on it, and it'll rekindle. This lady's describing this son as the what? She's saying the idea here is that this son was the only reason left for her what? To live. The only spark I got. The only spark left in my life. And if it's snuffed out, if this coal was to be put out, then her fire, she's saying, speaking of her life, could never be rekindled. It's done. I'm done. I'm toast. That's what she's saying. Now, we know it's all make-believe, but David doesn't. David's like, I could just see him swelling up. Now, he doesn't give an immediate response as we see how he acts, but I can see David's gears spinning as he's equating all these things, and he's figuring and he's thinking about these things. She wants David to believe that this son was her only hope, that he was the only one to support her, to keep her family alive, to bear up and continue her husband's name. And so what she's saying here is they seek to kill the only one that is left, and if they have their way, David, the result would be that me and my family will be what? Extinct. We're done. Look, we've been studying the book of Ruth. Right? If Boaz would have kicked Ruth to the curb, Naomi and Ruth would have been what? They'd have just been beggars. Wouldn't have been a great story about this Moabitess woman that came into the land of Israel, would there? And that's what this lady, that was a lady that was kin to who? To David. I think David could relate to all these things. And I think that's why David was so compassionate. You don't think David had been taught these things his whole life? To be compassionate? What Boaz did for, what's it, great-grandmother, grandmother, I'd have to go back and study it where I don't mess it up. But in this line, could you imagine someone who's genuinely compassionate hearing a story like this? What if somebody come and told you a story like this? Could you imagine hearing this and not being moved emotionally? What if it didn't involve, what if it was someone that got sick? And it's the only hope I have. My son's sick. I need help. How many of us would try and help? We must remember, this woman looks the part. She's a professional actor. And I'd have to say by now that David is fully convinced that this lady is truly troubled. And I would say without a doubt that David gives her his full sympathy. And he's drawn in. Look at verse 8. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. Notice here how David deals with this lady. He says, woman, go to thine house. And I think the idea here is that David's saying, go home and make thyself easy. I'll deal with this. Now, it seems as if he's being short. It could, some commentators already and said that this lady, David, is saying, you go and I'm going to check into the matter. I'm going to file all this out and figure out what's going on. But I don't think that's the case because we see as we go through, and I don't want y'all to read it now. You can go back and read this later. But I think what David's saying is, I'll take care. Here, David, he doesn't give her much detail, does he? He doesn't go into detail how he's going to, he doesn't go into exactly how he was going to deal with it. With her issue here, he simply says, I will give charge concerning thee. I think the indication here is that David's saying, I've heard your plea. I believe it to be legitimate. And I will give orders that you should not be disturbed. In other words, I'm going to take care of this matter. Or be forced to deliver, not let somebody come and take your son. No one's going to come. He's going to be safe. Nobody's going to come and take his life. Now, we got to also remember this woman's lying. All of a sudden, David said he's going to take care of the matter. They have an agenda in this lie to get David to say something or do something. So as we see, David doesn't actually say here that go home, I'll deal with it. But I think what he's saying is I'm going to deal with it. Look at verse 9. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. Here we see that this lady's not fully satisfied with this general, because that's what David, I believe, David gives as a general promise here. So what she does, she's pressing him for definite assurance that her son would be pardoned. That's what she's wanting in this, a pardon. Why? Because that's what they want for Absalom. That's the whole point here. Is that Absalom would be pardoned. This is all make-believe. This is irrelevant. It's almost like the parables that we see in the New Testament that everybody wants to get up in arms about the prodigal son that was make-believe. Everybody wants to know, well, what about this son? These are characters, fictional characters. Did this really happen? No, it didn't happen. But the principle is real. The teaching is real. It's done by design. This story wasn't real, but it was done for a purpose, and that's to get David to make a decision and to give a pardon so that they can turn around and manipulate him and use it against him. Whether for his own good or not, I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know the motive here. I've been trying to discern the motive, and I don't know the motive. So instead of leaving his presence pleased, because David said what? What did he tell her? He said, go to your house, and I'll give charge concerning thee. Go on. She doesn't do that. She's not satisfied. Instead of leaving pleased, she represents herself as being what? Somewhat dissatisfied before the king. And she pleads for full forgiveness. And just in case this angers the king, we see her, she pleads with David. And yet again, she says, my lord, O king, if there be any iniquity in this, because there was laws against this. If David gave a verdict and she was displeased and she tried to refute it, there could be some consequences for this. But she said, look, I'm not satisfied. Lay this on my charge, but I want to go further with this to make sure. She's pushing and pressing. Why? Why do people push and press? To get us to draw us in even more. To show the urgency here. She said, if any iniquity in this, let it fall on me and my father's house, or you shall be innocent in this matter. If what I'm begging you to do is wrong. We see her. We see this plot. We see this attempt is all done as a means of manipulation. And as we've been looking at for the last couple weeks, there's always people out there that want to manipulate us. And if we make decisions based upon what feels right, You ever been at lunch or time for lunch or supper, whatever it is, and say, what do you want to eat? I kind of feel like tacos. I don't ever want tacos. I'm just generalizing. Or spaghetti tonight. Boy, you really felt like eating spaghetti. And you chowed down, and about an hour later, you was regretting feeling like you wanted spaghetti. Why? You had indigestion. Look, that's just a dumb illustration that sometimes our feelings can lead us, what, down the wrong road. You can regret some of the things you decide. Boy, that wasn't a good idea that I ate a big old plate of spaghetti at 9:30 last night. Right? Or whatever it might be. We got to be careful. Because the enemy knows us in a way that sometimes we don't even know ourselves. And he's able to manipulate. He's able to deceive. We can go back to David. And David had all the women that David wanted, right? Did he not? David on that housetop. I believe, without a doubt, premeditated. I believe David was up on that. Now, you can charge me with saying I'm speculating. That's fine. But I believe David was on that rooftop and he's seen that. And he's seen it again, and he started setting a time and saying, okay, this is a pattern here. When it was time for kings to go out and in the spring of the year after the heavy rains to go fight, David said, I'm going to send all the men off. He may have never said it verbally, but in his mind, in his heart, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. David said, I'm going to send them all off, and I'm going to go up on that roof, and if that's there again, I'm going to check it out. And I may have opportunity to take advantage of that situation. Premeditated. I don't think it was accidental. David was being governed by what? David understood that he wasn't to look upon another man's wife. Not even to mention to have another man's wife. And all the laws that he broke in order to do that, and the lies and the snowball effect, and then what happened, and we see because of that, Joab understood this. He understood how David responded, how David operated. He understood David's weaknesses. David wasn't good at disciplining his own children. We could see that. So he's using all these things. And look, we all have weaknesses. Some of us may be weak here and strong here, but weak in other places and strong in other places. And believe me, when we're weak when it comes to knowing what we're supposed to do, and we get emotionally charged on what we're supposed to do, the enemy's well able to come in and get a stronghold and cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. We're going to come to find out as we go through this that David, this woman says, let it be on me. Look at verse 10, and we're going to close here. And the king said, whosoever saith anything ought unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore. So David, now we see at first, given a general, go ahead and I'll what? I'll take care of it. But now he's starting to pronounce, this is what I'm going to do. Why? He's being pressed. You know, pressure has the ability to do that to us. You know how they get wine out of grapes? They press it. They squeeze it. Aren't y'all glad we have a champion, as we've been learning in Sunday school, which is tremendous. If you ain't been coming to Sunday school, you're missing out. I feel for you because it's been tremendous that we have one that was pressed but didn't fail. Squeezed. Where was he squeezed? In Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane is? If you look that word up, the olive press. He was being squeezed. and he didn't fail. He set a standard of perfection. He was made like his brethren to set a example for his brethren in order that they could live for him, in order that he could die for them. Christ wasn't governed by his emotions. He looked out and he wept, but you know what he did? He did that which was prescribed by the Father. All the time. He didn't do anything on his own. He said, what I see, what I hear from the Father, that's what I do. Every time. Whether emotional or not, I'm going to do what my Father has sent me to do. Y'all remember he prayed in John. He didn't want to leave his disciples because he loved them. But he knew, he said, it's better for me to go than to stay with you. For if I go, then, and he prayed, Father, protect them. Being squeezed, being pressed the whole time. Emotions, yes. But steadfastness, why? Because the Bible says he committed himself to the Father. To do the Father's will, not his own. When we mess up is when we start doing things our way. And when we do, you know what? We start drifting. And before long, the enemy can use our own drifting, our own emotions, our own weaknesses against us to cause us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. How many of us want to live right and do right and live above reproach? Not that we can brag, but that we can bring honor and glory to God. David didn't always do it. And here we see that because of his faults and his failures, he's still having to suffer the consequences of sin in his own life and the life of his family. And this is, I hate to say it, I'm not trying to discourage us. It's just going to get progressively worse as we go. We're going to see rebellion, trouble, trial. And we're going to see David steadfast still love this young man. It's good to love. But had David done what he was supposed to do in the beginning, 90% of this heartache wouldn't be in his life right now. Do we fail? We do. Are there consequences? There are. But is there forgiveness in God? There is. He's merciful. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for this narrative. We thank you for these truths. Even these lies that we see being devised. God, we thank you that these things could help us see things in our own life. We thank you that you can take what we mess up and use it for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.